Well, we thank the Lord for gathering us here this evening. And I know some of you have come from great distances, and it's good always to come under God's word and also to have fellowship one with another. And I pray the Lord will bless our time together. Let us now come to God's word for our instruction. If you turn with me, please, to the prophet Zechariah and the chapter 3, the prophecy of Zechariah, the chapter 3. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and blessed word. Let us hear it with ears to hear and hearts to believe this evening. Let us ask the Lord to help us as we read. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor, under the vine and under the fig tree. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord be pleased to open it up to our understanding. May he give us eyes, spiritual eyes, to see his word. May he grant me clarity of mind and of thought and of expression to preach his word faithfully here this evening. Dear young people, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words that I read in your hearing, in Zechariah, the chapter 3, it's important that you have your Bibles open there. Zechariah 3, the verse 1 to 10. I want this evening to consider some words found here in this amazing prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do for sinners. And as we come to these words, you may recall some meetings ago I preached from the book of Zechariah in the chapter 13. And it was really the verse 7 of that chapter. The verse 1 reads, In that day there shall be a fountain opened up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is that fountain. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. God would open up a way that sinners might be washed of their sins, that they might go clean before him. And we certainly see that in this passage here. We see Joshua the high priest with filthy garments. And again, in that chapter 13 of Zechariah, we have the verse 7, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. And this is the Lord speaking, saying that there is a man that is his fellow, one that is likened unto the Lord, that is the same as the Lord, that is on, as it were, the same level of the Lord, one who is equal with the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus. Awake, O sword, against my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And you may recall from that message that in the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 26, that very night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he turned to his disciples and quoted those very words. We read in the verse 31 of Matthew 26, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And that is exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was apprehended in the garden, and they led him away, and the next day he had that mock trial and that mock coronation. They led him away, and the sheep were indeed scattered. But he again restored his disciples unto him. And so we know very clearly that those words have to do with the wonderful Savior that would come into this world, that was despised of men, that was even forsaken of his own people. But he loved them even unto the end, and has died for them. And so again tonight, here turning to Zechariah the chapter 3, we set our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you study this book of Zechariah how much prophecy there is concerning the coming Savior into the world. Hundreds of years before he would ever come into the world, that he would come and die to save sinners, the likes of you and I. You notice in the verse 1, notice with me, here is Zechariah, and the Lord gives him a vision, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And it is those latter words that I want to consider this evening. As the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, we're told many times in the Word of God that this angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord who wrestled with Jacob, who appeared to Samson's parents. This is the angel of the Lord. We see Joshua the high priest with filthy garments. And what is amazing here is not only that God saves sinners, but how he saves sinners. I think this has got to be one of the most amazing things in all the world. Not only that God saves sinners. Why should God save unworthy sinners? But the way in which God saves sinners is truly amazing. And let me say, the conversion, the saving of any soul, is the most wonderful event in all events of history. In fact, we could say that about any conversion. It's the most wonderful thing. It's more wonderful than man landing man on the moon. It's more wonderful than anything else, that God should be merciful to sinners. Now, most people don't care about salvation. Most people laugh at the idea of somebody saying, I'm born again, or I've become a Christian, I'm a new person. But you know, it's the most wonderful thing in all the earth to be saved and to become a Christian, because it's wrought of God. It's not something we do. But yes, faith does come by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And when we hear it, how I used to hear the Word of God before I was saved, but it never made any sense to me. It didn't resonate in my heart. I didn't value it. But it's amazing, you know, when God does open up the Word to us and he saves our soul. Well, why is it so precious that a soul should be saved? Well, let me say, there's nothing more valuable than a soul. There's nothing more valuable in this entire world than a human soul. If you were to look at the most valuable diamond or the most valuable jewel, the most valuable building, it's nothing compared to the soul. Why? Because all these things that we see and touch and feel will soon pass away. But dear young people, your soul never dies. It goes on forever and forever. The soul never dies. It lives on, either to go into the presence of God and to live forever in His blessed presence, or to be cast outside of the very presence of God, to know hell and destruction, and it will never ever see God. And dear young people, whether you see it or not, whether you know it or not, right now, even in this hall, there is a great contest going on. You may not realize it. You may not understand it, but there is a great contest for souls. You see it right here in this passage in Zechariah chapter 3. There is Joshua the high priest, and he is standing before the Lord, and there is Satan the accuser resisting him, trying to prevent him to come before the Lord. Here is the awakened soul, and one that sees that they are filthy and vile. And yet, here is Satan resisting. And there is especially one person, let me say, that doesn't want you here tonight. There are perhaps those here tonight, and I'm quite sure of it, I make no bones of it, that don't want to be here. You have no desire to be here. And there are those that want to be here, but you're not a Christian. And you wonder, could I ever be a Christian? Will God have mercy on me? Could I ever be saved? Could God ever save me? Well, the one person that doesn't want you to hear God's word tonight, be sure of it, is Satan himself. You notice in the verse 1, in our text here, Zechariah the prophet is shown something by God, which I suppose the natural eye can't see. God is showing him this in this vision, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, none of us have ever seen Satan, but the Bible makes it very clear that he is a very real being. And he does seek to resist souls and keep them away from the Lord. And you see here, there is the angel of the Lord. And as I've said, the angel of the Lord we see many times in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate appearing of the Savior. He manifested himself in various ways. And right here you see there is a resistance, there is a contest, as it were, between the Savior and Satan. How will Joshua, the high priest, be saved? We see Joshua, the high priest, with filthy garments. The garments that are filthy always represent sin. And you see here, it is Satan standing at the right hand. Now, in the old law courts, the accuser would always stand at the right hand to resist the person. And here he is at the right hand, resisting Joshua. And he's got all sorts of accusations. As I said, Satan is a very real being. And I want us to consider some of the things that he might accuse us of. And they, let me say, are real accusations. Satan does use truth. And he does use truth about ourselves. But he does twist the truth. Just as he tried to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ, he will take the truth and he will twist it. You know from the Word of God, he is called the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And you know, he deceived our first parents. And he has deceived all people that ever come into this world. Every single person that comes into this world, he deceives. The Bible tells us that he has blinded the minds of them that do not believe. You know, dear young people, unbelief is a great sin. To think that there is no God, that this world somehow came about through mere chance, by accident, that some big bang, that some explosion created a world of order, is a terrible thing. You not only have to be blind to see that God didn't create the world, but wicked. To believe that all of this came out of nothing. And you know, he deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve. And he has deceived everyone else. And he lulls this world and he lulls people in very subtle and varied ways. And someone is coming to Christ, let me say, for salvation. He stands in the way and he tries especially to deceive people then. I wonder if he is deceiving anyone tonight. Well, I pray that the Lord might indeed unmask what Satan is perhaps trying to do. May the Lord in his word come with power. May he save us as brands plucked from the fire. Here Joshua is pictured as a brand plucked from the fire. The fire of God's wrath that is yet to come. And young people, we need to understand that God is a holy God. He created a perfect world and all have sinned since our parents Adam and Eve. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God is too holy to accept sinners into heaven. He must cleanse them. He must do something in order to save people. How can a man be justified? How can somebody be right before God? Well, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. Well, we have this text before us, and the deception is right here. And let me say, first of all, Satan, he resists every awakened soul. He resists every awakened soul. When the Lord begins to convict us of our sin, shows us that we're unclean. One of the things that Satan does is he begins to resist us and says to us, no, you can't come to God. This is not for you. This is for God's people. And he says, you are not God's. Notice, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, Joshua here represents all sinners, all who are coming to Christ. And you see, he's standing here before the angel of the Lord. And let me say, most people are not this way because they have been deceived by Satan. Now, I'm going to say something that may shock some of you, but it's the truth. If you're not coming to Christ and if you have no desire, Satan has already blinded your eyes. The Bible says you're in darkness. But those who are coming to him, those who are awakened, and perhaps some probably here, sadly, you're in this state. What do you do? Well, we must consult the Word of God. But those who are not awakened, and I make, again, no bones about this, there are probably those here who are sadly in that state. You think there's nothing wrong with you. You don't think you're deceived. But you see, when the Lord awakens somebody spiritually, he awakens them to who he is. He reveals, first of all, who they are, sinful people. And he reveals who God is, a holy God. And then he begins to reveal who the Savior is, that he is suitable for sinners that come unto him. But what Satan does is he begins to accuse you as you venture near to coming to the Lord. And the first thing he does is he accuses you to God. And he's very good at this. In the book of the Revelation, in the chapter 12 and the verse 10, he is called the accuser of the brethren. That is those who believe. He is the accuser of the brethren. And one of the things he begins to do is he begins to tell you that you are a terrible, awful, dirty, filthy sinner. That's what he begins to tell you. And he pleads against your soul. He reminds you of the life that you have led. He shows you all your past. He reminds you of all those times that you have lied to mom and dad. that you have lied to other people, the way that you have lived, despite the good upbringing that perhaps you've had, despite the overtures of God's grace, despite the many warnings that you've had, and how you've just wanted to live your own life, do your own thing, how much you've hated church, how much you have in the past despised Christians, how much you have loathed the idea of serving God. But you know deep down in your conscience that these are good people. And God is a loving God. And you know in your heart this is right. And he says to your soul that your soul is filthy. He says you're unclean. He says all these things about you. And you know what? He's right. He's absolutely right. And this is the powerful thing about Satan. He uses the truth. These things are true of all of us. We are unclean. We are unholy before God. We see Joshua, the high priest, with filthy garments. And then he may, secondly, accuse you of years of unbelief. Or even times now, you believe and then you have doubts. Your heart and mind. You've heard the gospel many a time and you've drawn near to God. But you've found you've had so much love for this world. The world has had such a pull upon you. And you've despised the riches of God's grace. You've not heeded the word of God. And he says, you see, you're not worthy. And he's right. We're not worthy of God. God who has given his Son. God who has given sinners so much. And how unworthy are we? Something else he does. I've intimated it really in the previous point, but he accuses of people of drawing back. Maybe you've made an attempt coming to God. You began to repent. And then you sort of stopped. You came under some conviction, but then you went back to sin and you went back to the world again. And what Satan does is he says, well, you've sinned far too much. God will never save you. Remember this, that there's one person resisting you, and it is Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. And we must understand that it is, number one, our hearts. Our hearts tell us we're no good. And Satan tells us we're no good, and he's right. But this is not about us, is it? Salvation is not about us. It is about what God does for sinners. And it is about seeing how unclean we are. It is about seeing how unworthy we are. But you see, the person that is under the power of Satan doesn't see it. He doesn't feel it. He doesn't know it. He feels he's okay. She feels she's okay. They don't feel any accusation before God. Well, Satan has lulled them into a very false sense of security. And I would warn anybody here tonight, you do not feel your guilt before God. You do not feel your uncleanness, your unworthiness before God. I would say you are deceived, terribly deceived. Because the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, young people, all have sinned. And all come short of God's glory. None are righteous. There are so many verses in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no ways that we could stand before a holy God. We are unclean. In the Psalms we read that God looks down from heaven and he sees that all have sinned. When he looks at this world in the year 2017 and he looks at the masses of the countries and the multitudes of people, he says of each and every one of them, they've all gone astray. They've all gone aside. See, we do not meet God's standards. If ever we think we do, we are completely duped and deceived by the prince of this world. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ's defense of the awakened soul. Look at the verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, this is an interesting thing. You see how he says, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem? Well, first of all, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, at the very best of times, was a most wicked place. For it was they that killed the prophets. It was they that were given so much blessing from the Lord. The Lord had so favored Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem. Can God save wicked sinners? Yes, He can. In fact, God often delights to save the chiefest of sinners. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus, the inveterate enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ, going about persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, and hating, despising even the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, remember how the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem, who slew the prophets. But here, when we think of Jerusalem, we can think of the heavenly Jerusalem, which really represents all Christians, His heavenly bride. The Apostle Paul in Galatians tells us that Jerusalem is the mother of us all that believe. And you see, the Lord saves His people, Jerusalem, His heavenly bride. And He will take them to heaven. Unworthy people. That's who the Lord saves. Not worthies. And you know, here is Satan. He is accusing Jerusalem. And he comes to accuse us. But Satan comes. And notice, the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. And this is the basis by which we are saved, young people. That the Lord saves. And God doesn't save us because we are somehow better than others. No, no. We would be greatly mistaken to think that God saves us precisely because we are better than others. No, He saves sinners. The Scriptures say this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And sinners may draw near to the Lord Jesus. You know, Satan may resist, but the Lord Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't resist any sinner that comes to Him with a full, repentant heart and cries out to Him for forgiveness of sins. We thank the Lord for that, don't we? That salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ here is pleading the free and sovereign mercy of God. The Lord hath chosen. In that psalm, David reminds us, blessed is the man who the Lord chooses, that should approach unto God. The very fact that we approach to God is a wonderful sign that He is working in our hearts as He is drawing us by His Word and as we feel and sense our sin. Therefore, when Satan accuses us, we need to be reminded that the Lord chooses and not we ourselves. You see, we're in big trouble if we ever choose God. We could never choose God. I remember for many years, I'd read the Bible in school, never understood it. But all of a sudden one day, the Lord began to open it up to my heart and conviction came of sin in my heart. And I knew the Lord was drawing me. And you see, that in itself was a great encouragement for me to draw near to the Lord. And it ought to be for you. If the Lord is drawing you and you're feeling your sin and you're sensing it, and so here the Lord Jesus Christ here in the person of the angel of the Lord Jesus here, He is reminding us of God's free and sovereign election to sinners. It's of God's mercy that he should save anybody. God doesn't have to save anyone. I think it's a wonder of wonder that God should save anybody. People rail at the election of God and they say, oh, how terrible it is that God should save some and that he should pass others by. Well, I turn it around and say, well, it's amazing that God should save anybody. And when we preach the gospel, people rail at it. People hate the way God saves sinners. They can't stand it because people want to save themselves. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to be forgiven. Oh no, people think they're good enough to go to heaven. If God can just accept my good works and my good deeds, and that alone, many young people think that way, God will receive me. But God doesn't receive us on the basis of our so-called good lives. In fact, God rejects our lives. It is only through the life of his Son, only him coming into the world and dying for sinners and making the way for sinners and drawing them to himself. Jesus said, all my sheep come to me. They hear my voice and they come to me, and I give them eternal life. The Lord has chosen, and the Lord chooses. And this is not on the basis of who we are. Think of Jerusalem, how terrible she was. One of the wickedest cities that ever was, because so much had been given, and yet she rejected so much. Now, if God chooses the vilest, well, that's encouragement for me. It's encouragement for you, isn't it? I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, God says. It is all of God's mercy. That's what salvation is about. It's not about works. It's about God's mercy to unworthy people. God is a merciful God in electing and choosing and having mercy upon sinners. And he often, young people, let me encourage you, he often chooses the most unlikely people. And we cannot come to him apart from him. The Lord Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man. Why? Because we resist God. That's how we are. And we reject him. And those of you tonight who don't believe, all you're doing is rejecting him. That's the natural bias of your heart. And would you see it? Satan has blinded you to think you're okay, to think all is well, but you're a brand for the fire. You see, all who are unbelieving are already brands. You know what a brand is? Like dead wood. And it's ready for the burning. And that's how all people are in this world. All people in this world are brands for the burning. There is going to be a great conflagration one day. There is going to be a great fire, and it is called hell. And all men, unless they're saved by God, will be in that fire. The unrighteous go to the everlasting fire. Whosoever was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says, was cast into the lake of fire. And anybody that is saved is, as here, as a brand plucked from the fire. You see, the fire is coming. It's just a matter of time when we die. When we leave this world, we go into that fire. If we're unsaved, we go to the lake of fire, to a lost eternity, everlastingly separated from God and the presence of God, separated from everything that is good, and we will become worse, more loathsome to ourselves and more loathsome to others. And we will always be separated from everything that is life, everything that is good. But you see, the Lord saves brands from the fire, and this is where I want to close. How does God do it? Well, if you notice with me, look at the verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now you know in the Bible that the garments that are filthy always represent sin. And that when we're saved, there is the picture of God's people in heaven with white raiment, with white clothing. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away these filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. And that is amazing. How is it that God can cause sinners, your sin, my sin, to pass away from us? How does God do it? That is the unspeakably impossible thing for man to do. God does it in one day. And he does it by the death of his Son. If you notice with me, as we come down to the verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, or men marveled at. When he speaks here about those who are Joshua's fellow men, he's speaking about believers. Believers are marveled at. They're wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And if you know anything about this branch, it is the branch that comes out of the shoot of Jesse, the son of David, Jesus Christ, who would come into this world, the branch. Now notice, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, and Christ is also called the stone. Upon one stone shall seven eyes, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity, there you have it, the sin of that land in one day. And dear young people, how did God do it? As I said, he did it at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 53, that he bore the iniquity of many. That he bore the sins of sinners, his people. And by his knowledge shall the Lord justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. There at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did, having lived the perfect life under God's law, he laid down his life for his sheep. And as it were, the handwriting that was against us, as we have sinned against God's law, broken God's law, as we have defiled ourselves in this world, Christ took upon himself the sins of those that believe upon him. And he washes them away. And their names, dear friends, we are told, are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They there by grace. Unbelief is a great sin. But let me say, the Lord Jesus died for unbelief. Those times of unbelief. But when we believe, we understand that he died. He died for us, and our sins have been absolved, and we are free. This is why the Lord says, put on Joshua, the high priest, this clean garment, and put upon him a fair mitre. The high priest had a hat or a cap, and on it said, holiness to the Lord. And you see, this is what God does when we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're given new garments of righteousness, our Savior's righteousness. And now as we serve him, it's holiness to the Lord. We're so thankful for what he's done, the way he's saved us, and we go free. But let me say, I'm not done yet. The sinner goes free. He's a brand plucked from the fire. Rebuke thee, Satan. I have died for this one. But you see, all of this world who reject the Lord will go to the lake of fire. It's an awful end. They are condemned to the fire because the Bible says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the law to do them. You say, God will accept me on the basis of my good life. No. Satan has so deceived you. You have sinned and come short of God's standards. And if we do not have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we go to a lost eternity. The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. You're in a position of condemnation already because the Lord Jesus said he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you realize, my unsaved hearer tonight, if you go away yet again, you go away willfully unbelieving and to a lost eternity without hope as a brand for the burning. Every natural man is like a piece of wood ready to be heaped upon the fire. And the fire has just not reached you yet. It's coming nearer every day. The last time we had a meeting, you're nearer now. But those of us who have believed, we're nearer to seeing our Lord than when we first began. What will it be? You've heard God's word. You've heard the way of salvation. What will it be? I pray it might be said that you are a brand bought out of the fire by Christ's word, saved by grace. If you're seeking to come to the Lord, remember, Satan will accuse you of many things. But you know, we just look to the Savior. When it comes to our sin, we're helpless. We can't save ourselves. We look to Christ. He bore the sins of all that come to him. He receives sinners. Don't try to fix yourself up. You don't see Joshua here trying to tidy himself up and say, Lord, I think I look quite respectable. No. The word of the Lord tells us he was unclean. And this is how we are. We come as unclean sinners. And we ask the Lord to have mercy on us, to save us from the wrath to come. And you know, when the Lord saves us, it's a wonderful thing. It really is. He saves us out of this life of filth. And he lifts us up to a new life with him. And he gives us grace to live. And we rejoice. We rejoice in what he has done. Young people, time is short. Passing away very quickly. If you're not saved soon, let me say, you will be in the fires of hell, which no hand can pluck you out of. What a terrible thing it would be to have heard this message, this sermon here tonight. You've heard the way of salvation, and then to go to a lost eternity. Oh, cry to the Lord. Save me, Lord. Turn me, and I shall be turned. We don't have power to do it, but we cry to the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, I look unto thee. The Lord says, look unto me, and be ye saved. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. You must repent, or you'll be lost. Seek the Lord. Amen.